And so today, as we think about Christmas, as we think about the Christmas story, I want us to think about it in kind of with two lenses, if you like. First, we're going to see the story in kind of with a physical lens. We're going to see the grueling path, if you like, that Joseph and Mary had to travel during this time, this hard time that they had to track through. Very much the realities of life that they were facing at this time. But then we can also look at this story through more spiritual lenses, if you like, where we can think about this glorious plan that God has been putting into motion, orchestrating. And in this time where Mary and Joseph are feeling their suffering, feeling that the difficult times, the plan is being put into motion. So we're going to think of both of these things. Because reality is that God is at work in this world through physical means. He uses the everyday things of life to bring about his purposes. And we see that so clearly in the story of Christmas. And in physical things can seem painful, confusing, discouraging. But when we put on the spiritual lenses, we see what God is truly doing. We see the depth of what God is doing in those moments. And we find that in those difficult times, in this difficult journey of Joseph and Mary, that God is using these things for his glory and for our good, for their good as well. So let's start with our physical lenses, if you like. Just looking at the bare facts that we see in the story that was read for us from Luke. Thinking of the events and the actual birth of Christ. So let's look at if you've got your Bibles open there, we're going to start with Luke 2, and we'll just look at verses 1, 2, and 3. And you would have noticed that Luke's so matter of fact. He's a historian. He is just recording the facts of history. But when he's sharing these things, they're actually loaded with so many implications, so many things that kind of resonate out of that text. But let's read those first three verses again together, where it says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town." Now this is the historical setting, right? This is just the bare facts that are happening around that time. But in these facts, we're reminded of one thing in particular, that the Jews are under Roman oppression and under Roman occupation. The people of Israel, Joseph and Mary included, were a conquered people. They were under the rule and the reign of the Romans, right? There was no real freedom for them. They had to obey the Roman law and the will of the emperor, whatever that might be. And they hated this. They resented this. This was a constant humiliation for them, that these pagans would be governing and ruling over them. And so out of nowhere, as far as Joseph and Mary were concerned, the emperor, all the way in Rome, thousands of kilometers away, decides to take a census. And so by the whim of this man, as it were, they were forced to put their lives on hold and to go on this dangerous journey. This is not some sort of like pious pilgrimage that they've planned out and decided that it would be a good thing to do. Or a joyful time where they're like, yep, let's go and visit family somewhere down in the country. This is a forced displacement where they have to go to this town of Bethlehem. And so plans, responsibilities have to be put on hold. And you can imagine the financial strain as well put on this family. They would have been living from day by day, making enough to survive the next day, and maybe saving a little bit. And so all of a sudden, all of their savings would have been needed to support this long and dangerous journey. And as far as they were concerned, also a pointless journey. But they have little choice, right? If they want to live, they have to obey the Romans. And so they set off. They set off on this long journey. And so look at verses 4 and 5 again. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now, it is possible that Joseph could have borrowed a donkey to help them, to help with the transportation along the way, but the fact of a donkey is never actually stated in the Bible. But donkey or no donkey, this trip from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem would have been a horrible trip. Now, the distance between Nazareth and Bethlehem is about 150 k's. And we're talking mountainous terrain, up and down sort of terrain. Now, I don't know if anybody here has walked 150 k's before, but it's a long way. It's a very long way to walk. We're talking 5 or 6 hours of walking every day for 6 days. So we're 6 hours of walking, full days walking for 6 days in a row. And of course, you're sleeping it rough, eating meager food, hoping to find water along the way. And of course, there's this constant danger of maybe robbers or unsavory characters along the way, and wild animals all combined to make this journey a really dangerous and not enjoyable thing. Now, in anybody's book, if you told me that you'd walked 150 k's in 5 or 6 days, I'd be impressed. Well done. Like, it's a good feat, right? But add to this that Mary has reached full term of her pregnancy. She's in her full term of pregnancy doing this 150k hike. Now, so think of all the normal difficulties of a long hike. Muscles are aching, sore feet, blisters, sore back, you're fatigued, you're tired. And then compound that with the normal difficulties of the last stages of pregnancy. You also have the sore back, the sore joints, swollen feet, feeling heavy and generally tired. And so if you combine those two things, you get a glimpse of what Mary and Joseph had to endure. And if you still have questions, then ask someone who has been pregnant and ask them what it would feel like to do 150 Ks in their last terms of pregnancy. So in the worst possible time in their lives, they're forced to take this grueling journey, spend all of their savings, and endure hardships, all at the whim of this pagan emperor. And when they arrive, instead of a warm welcome, a hot bath, congratulations for accomplishing this feat, things get even worse for them, because the baby is coming and there is no room at the inn, as we read in the passage. Let's look at the picture that Luke gives us in verses 6 and 7. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And again, you got Luke, who's very historian, right? He's just stating the facts. But can you see the drama that's in these verses? This is basically the description of the worst birthing plan ever. Like, if everybody has given birth, you want a birthing plan, and you want to have these things as clear in your mind as possible. And so you feel for Joseph as well as Mary, who, like any father to be, right, he wants to be able to help, but he feels so helpless. But here, he can't even provide a warm and comfortable place for his wife. And so there's no support from family. There's no elderly woman, experienced person to encourage them, to reassure them. They're in a strange place with nothing familiar, and the baby is coming. They are strangers in a strange town. And of course, the reference to the manger, or the feeding trough, if you like, implies that the only room that they found was some place where animals would have sheltered. Maybe a stable, or maybe a cave where animals would have been brought to shelter. So they're both still exhausted from this 150k hike, only to face this marathon of birth and labor. Now, this was, as we said, the worst birthing plan ever, right? And it would have seemed for them that everything was going wrong. Everything was falling apart. Everything was kind of accumulating on top of each other. Yet, in the midst of the Roman rule, are in the midst of this long, grueling road and the terrible birth plan, God had them exactly where he wanted them. And they were, Joseph and Mary, on this horrible journey, they were part of something monumental. Something monumental. And so if we were to look at this story only through these physical lenses, we would see this grueling path of a young couple who were forced to take, and it's a sad story. But with spiritual lenses on, we get a feel for the magnitude of what is happening here. This is part of a master plan at work. In fact, this grueling path is a critical move. It's a key move of God in a plan that spanned 4,000 years before, and this plan that would continue to operate 2,000 years later. This is like if you want, you can think of a chess player who's put all his pieces in place and he's ready for his last couple of moves to make his opponent into checkmate. And so this is his first move that's starting to reveal his plan for checkmate. But God's chessboard is much larger than a normal chess set. It's played over the whole earth, and it's much more than the pieces. It's involving millions of people, and it started 4,000 years ago. And so this grueling path that Joseph and Mary had to endure is like the first move which begins to reveal the master plan. It's like when the first Allied boats appeared off the coast of Normandy. When those boats appeared, the Nazis, they knew Normandy beaches is where the attack would take place. And so the pieces were set, and that first move was made. This grueling, difficult, painful road is the move that begins to show the greatest plan in the history of the world. God's plan for salvation of mankind. And so even in the passage of Luke that we've read, there are hints at this great plan, right? Which are being put into motion. For example, even just the fact that Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem, this was prophesied long before that the birth of the Messiah would be in Bethlehem. So I'll read it for you. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we read, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judea, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." So the promised ruler of Israel was to come from Bethlehem. And also, Luke highlights the fact that Joseph and Mary were betrothed. There had been some sort of formal commitment, but they had not consummated their marriage. Mary was still a virgin, but she was with child. And this too was prophesied in the past, that a virgin would conceive and the child would be called Emmanuel, that the child would be God among us, God among men. And we read that prophecy in Isaiah 7. In verse 14 it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now this great plan of salvation is a theme of the entire Bible, right? But the magnitude of this specific move, this of Christ coming to earth, is summarized so well for us in Philippians 2. In Philippians 2. Let's turn there together. Philippians 2, and let's just look at verses 6 and 7. Philippians 2. So in verse 6 it says, "Who," which is Jesus, "who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Now there's so much in these verses, but for the sake of this morning, let's pull out a few things which show us the spiritual magnitude of what was happening during Joseph and Mary's grueling journey that we've just talked about. Now, first off, notice at the start of verse 6, Jesus is God. The child that Mary was carrying was the second person of the Trinity. He was in existence before the beginning of time, and he, this child in her womb, was active in the creation of the world. He was very God of very God. Now we think of in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And similarly, in Hebrews 1, verses 2 and 3, we read, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." This word, this person that's being described in this passage, is the child who is inside Mary's womb. And so Jesus is God, and yet, he does not grasp equality with God. Our Lord did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, as verse 6 says for us. That is, he chose to not use his equality with God for his own advantage. He chose to let go of that position and not cling to it selfishly. He forsook his right as Lord, as King of the universe. He forsook his due position as king, and he took the form of a servant. This is like a CEO of a major company becoming the errand boy, or like the captain of the ship, the admiral of the fleet, becoming the toilet cleaner of the lowest of ships. And so notice the start of verse 7 as well. "But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant." By taking the form of a servant. A servant owns nothing, right? Not even the clothes off his back. Not even his own time or his own life. Jesus did not just become a man among men, but he became a servant of servants. And further, he was born in the likeness of men, as the end of verse 7 tells us. The creator of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, put himself in a position where he needs to be cared for and nurtured for by his own creatures. He needs to be fed, to be changed, to be clothed by his parents. He was vulnerable to the elements, and he needed all the normal human care that all childs need. He couldn't even choose where he would sit. His parents would have to take him and put him from one place to the other. He was vulnerable to his own creatures. And he would know the pains of growth and develop like other children. He would feel hungry. He would feel thirsty and tired. He would suffer pain and become tired. And he would know the pangs of sorrow. The second person of the Trinity was born in the likeness of men. So that is the monumental event that is taking place in this grueling journey of Joseph and Mary. That is what we're remembering this morning. God is humbling himself, condescending himself, taking the form of a man, all to put into motion his great plan of salvation. And as I mentioned before, this is like the CEO becoming the errand boy, right? But the magnitude of that humility is so much more than that. It's more like if a human being loved this anthill colony so much that this human became an ant and lived among them as the lowest of ants among the colony. But even that picture, we lose the magnitude of the fact that Christ created us and then chose to dwell among us. So with physical lenses, the story of Christmas is the story of this young couple on a grueling path. But with spiritual lenses, the events that we remember today is a monumental move in God's great plan for salvation. Now, before we bring our study to a close this morning, I want us to remember that this was not the last time that a grueling path would also be part of God's great plan. Because the second person of the Trinity took the form of a servant, but he went further than that. He didn't just become a servant and serve us. He went further than that. He humbled himself to the point of death. And the worst kind of death, death on a cross. If you're still in your Bibles in Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. It's a continuation of this humility and the humbling that we see our Savior do. In verse 8 he says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." About 33 years later, Jesus would take another grueling path. He would be falsely accused. He would be imprisoned. He'd be condemned to death, insulted, humiliated, spat on, beaten, and eventually crucified. He would suffer beyond what we could imagine. And again, from a physical perspective, he would be the victim of human cruelty, and his life would be a tragic waste. But with spiritual lenses, we see that God was redeeming his people to himself. Through the work of Jesus on the cross, God was making a way for sinful humans to be made right to a holy God. On the cross, Jesus was paying the penalty for my sins, for your sins, and for the sins of sinners, so that we could be saved. Jesus' final grueling path would purchase the salvation of any who believed in his name. And anyone who places their faith in the work of Jesus on the cross will be saved. Once again, what seemed like a pointless suffering is in fact part of God's great plan to save sinners like me and like you. And so as we bring our time together to a close, let's remember the physical and the spiritual realities at work in the birth of Christ. Let's remember the glorious things which was happening among the mundane and even the difficult and the painful. The experience of Joseph and Mary was tough. It was difficult. They had to grit their teeth and go through it. They felt the bitterness and humiliation of being under the Roman rule. They felt the long road between Nazareth and Bethlehem. And they felt keenly the difficulties of giving birth in these terrible circumstances. They traveled a grueling path. But there was more than met the eye. They were key players in God's great plan for salvation. They were part of a monumental time in history where the God of the universe came to dwell among his creation. And with spiritual lenses, we see this grueling path was in fact part of the critical move of his great plan to save sinners. And one day, Jesus would take another grueling path. He would suffer and die. And through that, he would save sinners like me and like you. So as we remember the birth of Christ, as we wish each other Merry Christmas, let these events that led up to the birth of Christ be in our minds. Let us remember the grueling path that Joseph and Mary had to lead. But let's remember the magnitude of the reality that Christ came to dwell among us. So let's remember the grueling path to glory that they had.